5. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles tonight. Ephesians 1 and 2 will be there in just a moment. We mentioned a few more options as far as the books. I'll put the sheet back on the table after we're done again tonight. Last night we dealt with experiencing Jesus from Galatians 2:20. And one of the book titles is That Title. And yes, it is essentially last night's message, actually expanded. There's more material there. Believe it or not, that message could have been longer. But at any rate, some of the detail we gave last night, the old man and the new man and that old master and the new leader, that can, there's a lot of details to remember there. In the book, there are a number of pictures or diagrams, I should say, that seek to give us a picture of that. And so there's a number of those throughout the book. So if you need a picture to get you through the book, that's the one. Now, there's another book to the far right on the second level here called The Gospel of Saints. And that is dealing with Romans 6, 7, and 8, the good news of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit's mentioned in Romans 8 more than any other chapter in the Word of God. And so just as Jesus is the good news to sinners, there is a sense where the Spirit of Jesus is the good news to saints. And so we walk through those chapters in that book. So it's a little bit bigger book because of that. But it also has the diagrams and a lot of that because you noticed last night, perhaps you might remember, I quoted much from Romans 6. So that's going to be dealt with there as well. And so that's why I want to mention those two particular titles tonight. Good to see you tonight. Good to have visitors with us tonight. Yes. And folk here from the church, thank you for being here. May the Lord breathe on us. Now, last night, we looked at the truth that Christ lives in us. By the way, let me ask, is anybody hot? I think I am hot. Do you mind if we turn the air on? Go ahead, Pastor, however this works. That will work.
Not that one.
Oh, that will not work. That will work. All right, now, we dealt with the truth that Christ lives in us, that by faith we can take that reality so that his life animates our personality, and that's when we experience his life to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. And so we had a little illustration about staying in the basket. You stay in the basket with me. I'm telling someone my lipstick. I asked that to one guy the next night. He goes, well, I got out. But he said, I got right back in. that's actually a good thing. He's learning. But the reality is Christ is in us to deal with the down here. So what happens if you take that reality for something that you're facing, some temptation, and it doesn't seem to work? Well, that means it's not a Christ in you down here world slash issue. It's a you in Christ up there, not physical, but spiritual realm issue. That's what we want to look at tonight. Last night we were looking at Christ in us. Tonight, let's look at us in Christ, because this is an amazingly wonderful truth. Now, to begin with, would you look at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, notice past tense. Has blessed us with every, that's an amazing word, spiritual blessing, this qualified blessing, in the heavenly places in Christ. And whatever this is, it's huge. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's already blessed us. If you're a believer, he has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. We've got to figure that out, because that's comprehensive in the realm of spiritual. Every spiritual blessing. Now, then it says, in the heavenly places. Sometimes you hear preachers talk about the heavenlies. It comes from this phrase, the heavenly places. Well, what is that? Where is that? You know that that same word is translated a little differently over in Ephesians chapter 6. But it talks about the enemy and describes spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. High places, heavenly places, same Greek term. It's talking about a spirit realm. We're in a physical realm, but there is also a spiritual realm or dimension. That's what's being talked about. But where in that realm do we have these spiritual blessings? Because if the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places are in the same realm, Well, then where in that realm do we have every spiritual blessing? Notice the last two words, in Christ. Friends, the moment you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus. We mentioned that last night in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're in it. Which means you're in that realm, in the right part of that realm, and you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Wow. So how do we take advantage of this? How do we benefit from this? Well, let's jump over to verse 15. Paul says, under inspiration for this reason, he heard of their faith. Verse 16, he gives thanks, and he prays. What does he pray? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give to you spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, wait a second. Paul's writing an inspired letter. But he knows that without the help of the Holy Spirit, they won't get it. And so he's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Well, that's what we need. Otherwise, you're just like, oh, no, deer in the headlights, and it's something good. And we miss out. And so he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know it is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. This is superlative, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, notice where, in the heavenly places, but where in that spiritual realm? Notice the next phrase, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he hath put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the head. Church is his body. And notice how God, in the inspired text, describes the body of Christ, the fullness of Jesus. Now, we need his fullness, and yet the church is described as the fullness of him. That's amazing. Who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you. So he's not done. Jump to verse 6. Has raised us up with him. Now, remember chapter 1 talked about God's power raising Christ. And seating Christ at the right hand, notice it says, and has raised us up with him and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly places, that's the spiritual realm. Where in that realm? In Christ. Friends, do you realize this is describing for us this magnitude moment when God displayed his power, when he raised Christ and us. And when he seated Christ at his right hand, that's the throne, that's the glory. And when he seated us with him because we're in him. That's a throne seat. We're in Christ. He's on the throne. What does that mean? It sounds like if we could figure that out and understand it by the help of the Holy Spirit, it would change our minds. I want to speak tonight on throne seat. Authority. I'm going to pray. As I pray, let me encourage you to join me. I mean, in your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart to get his truth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this evening. Thank you for everyone that has come to this service tonight. Now, Spirit of the Living, open the eyes of the heart that we might understand, that we might be convinced. Lord, so convinced that we would respond to faith. And take hold of this privileged provision of throne, seat, position, and authority over the enemy. Now, Lord, help us tonight to not go beyond what you say, but on the other hand, help us to come up to what you say. I plead the blood, Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one tonight and the hatred we're about to look at. So, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you. on the throne that we just read about, far above all principality and power. So in your name that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. Trust you that not be allowed. We're free house tonight. Meet us tonight. Thrill us with the truth. Or choose the truth to set free and to transform. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The late 1940s was some intercession for a moving of the Spirit on an island called Lewis off the northwest coast of Scotland. They had seen a number of revivals, and it was time for another. And the intercessors were saying, oh God, do it again. And in December of 1949, an evangelist by the name of Duncan Campbell from Scotland came to the Isle of Lewis for what he thought was going to be a 10-day meeting. But God so moved, as the Scottish said, God so stepped down from heaven that he did not preach there merely for the next 10 days. He preached in that island from church to church for the next 3 years. It's now known as the Lewis Awakening, the Lewis Revival. God moved. It started in a little village called Farmers. And that's the church where it started. And the initial intercessors were all a part of that church. But as it continued, went to this village and that village. Well, when you get just a few months into this, in April of 1950, we're now in the village of Arnold, not too far. I've actually been there. And as the revival spread to Arnold, there was a teenager, tall teen, 16 years of age, named Donald McPhail. 6'6", teenager, and he got converted, he got born again, he got saved, he put his faith in Jesus as the awakening came to his village. Well, he grew quickly. You know, in revival, it's amazing how quickly people can be discipled. What normally would take years happens like in just a few months. It's an actual reality, and truth is just sinking in. There's no interference when you're in an atmosphere where the powers of darkness have been bound. But as they were going to a new village, sometimes there was a warfare in the atmosphere, and they would have to get a breakthrough. But this young man, he grew, and quickly he became a part of the praying men of Barbas. There were some ladies that were intercessors. There were also some men that became known as the praying men of Barbas, and he joined that group. And on a couple of occasions when he prayed, the teenager, fire of heaven would fall. One of those occasions, so now he's probably 17, perhaps 18 years of age. I've been to the building. Now the auditorium would be maybe two-thirds the size of this auditorium. Visualize. And Duncan Campbell's preaching, but it's a heavy atmosphere. Hard to preach. Interference in the atmosphere. Powers of the air doing their thing. Static. And people, you know, deer in the headlights, as Duncan Campbell trying to preach, and no freedom for him as he preached. And so finally he called for the praying men of Marcus. You gotta come, but we need a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. So they came, but still for several nights, no breakthrough. One night, as Duncan Campbell was preaching, the atmosphere was so heavy, so thick, the people were so dull, there was just such a difficulty in preaching, that Duncan Campbell decided he was just going to close in prayer in the middle of his message and let's go home. But as he looked out on the audience, he saw a tall teen, kind of hard to miss, 6'6" teen. And he could see that Donald, his name, was in tune with heaven. As Duncan Campbell tells the story, you can still hear it on audio today. He said, I looked at that young man. And I could tell that he was nearer to heaven tonight. Campbell looked at that teenager and said, Donald, would you stand and pray? Tall teen stands. He begins to pray, and in his prayer, he references the imagery of Revelation chapter 4, where that morning he had been reading, which tells us about the Lamb of God, seated on the throne. And he describes that scene in his prayer. And then in his prayer, he says, God, he said, I seem to be gazing into that scene. And I see the Lamb seated on his throne. And he begins to sob. So touched by the scene of Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. And he breaks through the sobs. And he says, oh God, there's power there. Let it loose. In a moment, the atmosphere in that room was completely altered. All of the inner spirits was bound. It was gone. It departed. Powers of darkness had been bound. The power of the Holy Spirit was displayed. And in a moment, with no more interference from the powers of the air, no more static from the powers of darkness, then the truth that had been preached for several nights came crashing down on the hearts of people in that audience with no interference. And people literally felt the weight of truth. The Word of God had free course, as the Scripture says, and was glorified. It was given its place. And as it came down on the hearts of the people, there were those that were so crushed by the power of the truth that they began to cry out audibly for mercy. God had come. And the revival, because revival is life, God, life again, God again. Many of the saints were revived and the lost were converted. Yes, the revival came to that town. Now, great story, isn't it? By the way, I met that man in the year 2000. Forget it. And he prayed for my wife and I, and significant things happened in the next few days as God poured out his spirit in a great revival in a church in Ireland in the very next week. But you know, stories like that bring up questions. What was that? This is a genie. This guy hadn't been saved for decades. He hadn't had all these years of spiritual maturity. And yet something happened in his prayer where the powers of darkness had to flee. God had rent the heavens. He had come, torn through the powers of the air and come down. And everybody knew that God was in the room. Now, friends, that's glorious. We need God's presence felt. Yes, he's omnipresent. But often we're not aware of his presence. But in those moments when God pours out his spirit, he rends the heaven, comes down when God steps down from heaven and everybody knows that he's in the room. Yes, there's a dynamic there. When you see God for who he is, you see sin for what it is. No wonder they cried out to God for mercy. But this is just me. And in a moment, God moved. Well, power of a teenager. Power of heaven. But a teenager exercised throne seat authority. God moved, and many were converted and remained. Now, we have to ask ourselves, and only think about that. Do I exercise throne seat authority? So what is that authority and how do we exercise it? Let's look to the truth and to the Word and the Holy Spirit to answer those questions for us. So let's see three realities that form the foundation of faith, because this has to be built on reality, not wishful thinking. And let's let the Holy Spirit convince us to build faith in our hearts tonight. First of all, comprehend the person of authority. The person of authority. We read in chapter 1. We'll see it more in a moment. But God displayed his mighty power. Verse 19. When he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Far above the enemy. You see, Jesus is the person of authority. After he rose from the dead, remember, before he ascended up on high in Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. See, something happened at the cross. Something happened with that resurrection where Jesus So he is the person, all authority. He is the person of authority. Now, friends, this is vital. The key to spiritual warfare is to focus on Jesus, the victor, the king, not to focus on the enemy. See, one of the great deceptions in spiritual warfare is people focus on the enemy. They get pummeled. Sometimes it gets tragic. People literally commit suicide, take somebody else's life. These are believers that have been totally messed up and mangled by the enemy. It's not a matter of focusing on the enemy, no way. Focus, faith always has to be in the object of faith, whose name is Jesus. So the focus is on the victor, the conquering king, Jesus. Why? Because he has all authority. Now, what happened at the cross for Jesus to now say all authority has been given to him? Well, going back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, he delegated the kingdom of earth. He delegated the authority of earth to Adam and Eve. It's in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. See, that's authority over all the earth. And it gets real specific. It means fish, birds, cattle, and every creeping thing. God delegated the authority of earth to mankind, to Adam. That means when the serpent came into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the authority to say, in the name of the Lord, be gone. Tragically, they did not exercise authority. And more tragically, they delivered the authority of earth, the kingdom of earth, over to Satan. For in obeying Satan's lie, they did not become God, like God, as Satan had promised. They became Satan's slaves. 6:16 says, his slave you are to whom you obey. And when they obeyed Satan, they became Satan's slave. And it was at that moment that Satan became the owner of all that Adam possessed. That was the kingdom of earth. You realize it was at that moment, Genesis 3, where Adam became, where Satan became the God of this world. So let's jump ahead to the Gospels. Jesus now on earth as a man, though God. And in Luke chapter 4, we read the temptation of Christ. And there was that part of it where Satan took him to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of earth. And Satan said to him, all this authority, there's the kingdom, will I give you? The glory of it has been delivered unto me. And to whoever I will, I can give it. If you'll fall down and worship me, all will be yours. Now, what Satan achieved with the first Adam, through a very similar line, he failed to accomplish with the last Adam. And Jesus legally became the kingdom of earth that Adam had legally given over to Satan. But in order to do so, that's the good news, but in order to do so, the wages of sin had to be paid. Sin had to be atoned for. Friends, this is what happened at the cross. As far back as Genesis 3:15, they first gospel that talked about the day that would come when the seed of the woman Jesus would bruise the head of the serpent, and that is past to us. That happened at the cross. Satan was defeated, dealt the death blow, and it is described as Satan was judged. John 16:11. He was cast out. John 12:31-32. He was spoiled or disarmed. Colossians 2:15. He was deprived of his power. Hebrews 2:14, so that in the book of Revelation 12:11, it says, and they, believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. You see, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But Jesus did shed his blood. He did pour out his life in death that you and I might have left life. And there on the cross, before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And literally, he died for our sins and unto sin, as we saw last night. But he rose again. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:3 that when he, Jesus, by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. That's what we just read about in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the wages of sin had been paid. Sin had been atoned for. Jesus had legally regained what Adam had given away. He legally regained authority, and that's why he could say in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me," and now he sits at the right hand of the Father as the reigning king in heaven. And yes, the day is coming when he will reign on earth. He's the king. His realm is a spiritual realm at this point. When he reigns on earth, it'll be physical and spiritual. Right now, it's spiritual. He's obviously not reigning on earth in the physical realm. I'll take a look around. But that's going to change in the millennial kingdom. And those that are a part of his kingdom now are believers. Those who, according to Colossians, have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Which kingdom are you in? Number one, comprehend the person of authority. But secondly, comprehend the position of authority. Look back with me in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And let's note Christ's position first. It said that Paul's praying, eyes of their heart be enlightened, verse 18, verse 19. They would grab a hold of, grasp, comprehend the surpassing greatness of his power, that's authority, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working, that's God's energy, of the strength, that's his sheer strength, of his might, that's dominion. Now, in the Greek language, there are six Greek words that could be translated power in English or any other language. There are six power words. Four of the six are in that verse. Ability, that's the word power at the beginning. Energy, that's the word working. Sheer strength, that's the word strength. And dominion, that's the last word might. Four of the power words are right there. This is the only place in Scripture where you have that many power words all combined to describe something, which means this is momentous. This is an amazing event that this is describing. But what's the event? Well, it's twofold there in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him, Christ, from the dead. Now, wait a second. Obviously, resurrection is a big deal, but weren't we raised from the dead in the Old Testament? You remember when the widow's son died? Elijah prayed, and he and the boy revived. Didn't Jesus raise a few people in the Gospels? Yeah. Several. So why all this display of power, the four power words to describe when Christ was raised? Well, Christ's human body was the first human body that was raised to a glorified body, thus making him the firstborn from the dead, Colossians chapter 1. It also seems to imply that there was a battle over his body. So God just displays his power. It's not because it's hard. There's nothing wrong with God. This is God just bringing in every branch of power there is and displaying that power when he raised Christ from the dead. But then now notice, and seated him. Why is that so significant? Well, it says, at his right hand, it's throne, it's authority in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Next verse, far above all. All principality and power. In other words, far above the enemy. Thus, Jesus sits as the head, and that in all things he might have the preeminence, as Colossians tells us. So, we're saying, comprehend the position of authority. So, there's Christ's position. He's at the right hand of the Father. But now, remember, chapter 2, let's talk about our position in him. It says, and you. So, in chapter 2, it's continuing the thought, and you, this is what was what you were, but now, look, verse 6, has raised us up with him and seated us with him. Where? In the heavenly places. Where? In the heavenly places. In Christ. Okay. Remember what we said a moment ago. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit places you into Jesus. You're in him. Therefore, you're in his death. We saw that last night in his resurrection. And his throne seat. Friends, this is absolute staggering truth. You see, in Christ, so when the Father raised Christ, he raised us too in Christ. And when the Father seated Christ at his own right hand, he seated us in Christ at his own right hand. Why? Because of necessity, the head and the body must be raised together. That is the imagery in the last two verses of chapter 1. Now, friends, we read phrases like in Christ, and I'm careful to put it over ahead. There's far more emphasis in the New Testament in that phrase, in Christ, than there is Christ in you. And Christ in you, truth is put on. It's Jesus in us, the deal down here, the world in the flesh. Counteract and overcome those temptations and all that. But what about when we're attacked by the enemy in that unseen spirit realm, spiritual realm? Okay, we're in him. We're in him. This is not figurative. It's literal. It's just spiritual, not physical. Physically, we're right here in cloud, right? Canada. But you know, if you're saved, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of how much you've grown, regardless of whether or not you're really with God. If you're saved, then though physically you're right here in the sanctuary, spiritually or in the spiritual realm, you're there. You're in it. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you're there. We look back to Missionary China, 1932. Says in one of the books, in Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. Now, so often I preach in the southern states of the USA, and if I were in North Georgia right now, mountains of North Georgia, and said, in Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. That's how they preach it down there. Then everybody would have yelled hallelujah and pulled out handkerchiefs and lit me hallelujah. I know we're not in the North Georgia mountains right now. We're in Canada, I get that. But that is hanky, waving truth. We're in it. We're as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. So why are we getting pummeled? Because we often don't know what we have. So we got to get this. Because Christ re-delegated the authority. Remember originally it was delegated to mankind? Genesis 1. But that was lost. Jesus regains it. Matthew 28. All authority is given to me. And then he says, now you go, therefore. He redelegates authority not to mankind in general, but to believers, to his body, to the church. He's the head, he has the authority, we're the body, we get to exercise it. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. Can a body function without a head? No. Some of you look like you're not too sure. Now, in all honesty, I've seen a few chickens trying when their heads were chopped off and they ran around like a chicken with their heads cut off. Okay, those bodies still run around for a bit, but they drop. So a body cannot function without a head. So, second question, can a head function without a body? Can a head function without a body? Well, when somebody gets their head chopped off, not only does the body not function, the head doesn't not function either. Okay, so that's your question. A head cannot function without a body. Now, this is fascinating. God is God. He's the sovereign. He could have set this up however he wanted to, but this is how he chose to set it up. Back to God's economy that we talked about the other day. In his wisdom, he gives the imagery that Jesus is the head for the body. Now, as the body, we cannot function without him as the head. As the head, he has chosen not to function without us as the body. When it comes to his economy, some of the things he does in his son. Now, fascinating. So, yes, he has this authority, but if it's not being exercised where it needs to, it's because he's chosen to exercise that, he's chosen for that authority to be exercised through the body. Just as the body cannot function without him as the head, he's chosen not to function without us as the body, without the faith response. That's amazing. But when there is a faith response, then there's authority, just like in the story with the teenager. Tim McMillan, here in China, in 1930, says, called the authority of the believer, give the illustration of a police officer in uniform, his badge and all that, directing traffic, and here comes a truck that is large enough to flap him. The guy goes like this. Now, physically, he can't stop the truck. The guy can run over. But because of that badge, he's got authority, he's got power. Stop the truck. Friends, on our own, we can get run over by the enemy. Pummeled. Maybe you have. But we're not on our own. And when we grab a hold of the provision and submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, not only does he have to stop, he's got to turn around and go the other way. What it says in James. That's what happened when that tall team stood up and exercised promising authority. The devil had to get out. Brings us now to our third reality. See, number one, comprehend the person of authority. Comprehend the position of authority. And now thirdly, comprehend the privileges. Back to verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, ability toward us who believe? See, there's your faith response. That is in the present tense. It's not something you just do once and never do again. It's something you can do today, maybe tomorrow, and the next day, and whenever there's a new need. What is the surpassing greatness of his ability toward us who believe and keep believing? Believe again, and trust again, and depend again, and thus access that which is in accordance to the working, the energy of his strength and of his might, his dominion. In other words, we have the privilege of exercising this throne seat authority to us who believe. This is where we get hung up. Because some have gone beyond what the Bible says, and get what seems like a little weird. I'm not trying to get kind of hear people. And they're commanding this and commanding that and so on, and it doesn't resonate. And so we're afraid of all this. And we don't really touch it. I didn't for years, afraid to. And then I thought, well, okay, let me ask God to exercise his authority. Well, that's a little bit better. But actually, he's telling us. He's the head. We're the body. We're supposed to exercise his authority. In other words, in accordance to his will and his provision, but we have to exercise. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? Now the context is tensions among believers. Not that ever happens among you folks. And then after second of a quote, it talks about forgiveness. That's the context. And this is when Jesus says, whatever you do find on earth, grammar is, will have been bound in heaven. Why? Because Jesus already won this at the cross. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Matthew 18. You see, when that young man stood up and exercised throne-seat authority, the enemy was bound and the people were loosed, and now they could see the glorious light of the gospel. They could feel the weight of truth, and they bowed for mercy and were saved. That's this amazing privilege. And see, he says, whatever you mind. And always, either we don't touch it at all, or we skip the door. Now, he's merciful when we get it wrong. You know, when Abraham prayed about Lot, he never got it right. He never got down to a low enough number there. That was only 4. He got it down to 10. But God knew his heart and answered his prayer about the 4 that he was concerned. Okay, so God's merciful when we don't get it all right. So we don't be worked up about this. On the other hand, I don't do what Jesus said. But you'll never be able to do that unless you believe it. And it's not a matter of faking ourselves out. It's not positive thinking. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to convince you that these things are so. You're in it. He's on the throne. He's the head. You are part of the church. You're the body. He said, whatever you think on earth will have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now look, there's people all over the community that are all bound up because the enemy is playing them. It's time to get the enemy bound so that they get loose and have a chance to hear the truth without interference. That's what we're talking about. Now, a lot of application that we get to this, and sometimes people say, well, wait a second, what about that verse in Jude where it talks about the angel of God who, you know, who would not bring a railing accusation, but rather said the Lord rebuke thee. Can you get it? We're not to get cocky and bring a railing accusation, but like that angel, he said, the Lord rebuked thee. In other words, he exercised the Lord's authority. We are privileged to do the same. Now, it came in the flesh, not in the basket, then you're not going to be able to exercise no authority. Because if you're giving ground to the enemy, then you're not going to be able to deal with the enemy. If you're listening to the enemy in some way, then you're not going to be able to exercise the authority that we're talking about. You know, Ephesians, same book, says in chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. That means he can take place. Anything you give him, he'll take. Any lie you believe, who's the father of lies? See, any lie you and I believe, he, in that sense, holds the ground, that ground in our minds. Whatever ground you give, he'll take. And that statement, either give place to the devil, is in the context of bitterness, anger, malice, resentment, stop, lying, that gives ground to the enemy. Well, say, what do I do if I'm blown it? Okay, walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9. You get up, you confess, you stop making excuses, and you get honest and say, God, apart from you, I'm in a mess here. I came into my flesh, I'm loving this. It's a mess. And the moment you get honest without making excuses, that he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the blood of Jesus comes in like a tidal wave and cleans you up every time. That's the Lord. So when you walk in the light, you're immediately cleaned up. Now you can go back to walking in the Spirit, staying in the basket. Then where needed, you can walk from the throne. So make yourself faithful to God, his truth, his provision. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This applies both defensively and offensively. Now, when you don't have your shoe on, and you're walking, and you step on a Lego, and it's amazing, Lego does not break, but it feels like your foot does. And you are tempted to say things that might turn the air blue, or you are tempted to make things fly that do not have wings. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So when all this happens, okay, you know where that's coming from. You can feel it. It's physical. But there's a picture of something very provocative or whatever. It tempts you to think wrong. Okay, you know where the temptation is coming from. You can see it. The answer for that is what we saw last night. Christ in us. Take him. He can give you his life to either keep your mouth shut or laugh when you step on the leg. Maybe he's too big to laugh, but at least to and so on. But or he can free you in the case of the picture to take him. And as you take him, he frees you to look the other way, be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. See, that's not striving in the flesh. That's, thank you, Jesus. He frees you to move on in life as if that never even. That's all Christ in you, last night's truth, to deal with it down here. But what about when you're tempted and there's no leg on? You just get a flat out man. Where'd that come from? Or here you are, you're focused on your work, or you're doing something, and all of a sudden these vile thoughts come tumbling across your brain. And there's no fiction. What's going on? Okay, that's a spiritual attack. That's coming from the unseen realm. But it's very real. It's what Ephesians 6 calls flames, fiery darts of the wicked, hurled into our soul, primarily our mind and our emotions. You ever find yourself in a bad mood? I said that in one church and everybody looked at the service. But you know, sometimes you're in a bad mood because bad stuff happens, but you ever heard of something bad mood and you can't think of anything bad? Well, where'd the bad mood come from? And we just sit there and trudge along, you know, eke it out. Wait a second. That's a spiritual attack. And you have the privilege of saying, wait a second, I can claim my position in Jesus. In other words, you don't have to add us to be there. You're there. You gotta take it. And I reject this move, or I reject these thoughts. You know what happens? You're free. There'll be a supernatural lift in your spirit. Look, it's discernible. What you've done is you've lifted up the shield of faith, and it has quenched, it has extinguished, it has the flaming arrow. It hasn't just deflected it, it's caught. It's extinguished. I was talking to a bunch of guys that had addictions and had been to this ministry to help them through it and so forth, helping them through it. And I preached on that, came back to 2 days later, preached again. I said, man, you know that stuff about the, you know, shield of faith and the fire of God. I said, man, that works. Well, bless the Lord. You submit yourselves to God's provision, to resist the devil. He's got it. Recognize, is this temptation from the physical realm or is it spirit realm? Spiritual realm. And if it's spiritual realm, then apply this rule. If you're not sure, apply both. Whatever works, that's what it wants. But over time, you'll learn which one it is. Why? Because the truth is. Now, not everything is a direct attack straight from the unseen realm, like flaming arrows. Sometimes there's things in the physical realm that are then distorted by the enemy in the unseen realm, kind of like a magnifying glass, where there's something in the physical realm, but then there's a spiritual magnification of it. Let's suppose somebody said something to you, and it wasn't really nice. You know, it was a little caustic, but it wasn't that big a deal. It's just a bump in the road. But while it's magnified, so you don't see it as a bump in the road, you see it as a mountain-sized offense. Well, if you don't discern that the enemy's playing you, really no big deal, and you see it as this mountain-sized offense, and you get carnal, you step into the flesh, and it draws all the fury that a mountain-sized offense can draw out of you, everybody else is saying, oh, it's a bad view, but it wasn't that big a deal. At the bottom of a lot of church tensions. See, distortion, magnification, see, excessiveness. It's a sign of the enemy. It's a distortion, it's a deceit. And so when there's this excessive Boy, haven't we seen that for 3 years? Perhaps God has not given us the spirit of fear. As a child of God, when there's excessive fear, recognize not that there's stuff that happens that doesn't produce fear, because emotions aren't voluntary, but what you do with those emotions are voluntary. And so if you don't go to Jesus and the whole thing compounds and gets excessive, the enemy is ruling you. Even if you're a child of God. Excessive anger. And one time I was tipped off. I mean, spit mad. I mean, mad. You know what I'm saying? I'm mad. And I remember stopping and okay. All right, what's going on? What made you mad? Oh, man, it was such a small thing. I thought, you know, I just fell prey to the distortion of the enemy. And I preach on this stuff. But learn to recognize it. You see, excessiveness. And by the way, lest I forget to say it in another time, that you're tempted is not sin. Temptation itself is not sin. The Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted. All points like as we have not sinned. That's why he says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Why? Because it doesn't become sin unless you enter in. So, how much time do you have? See, when temptation hits you, don't confess it, reject it. Because if temptation is not sin, confess it, then you're saying that's me when it wasn't you. And you just entered the temptation. Wow, what a deception. Because temptation is not sin in and of itself. And so if you confess it, you're saying that's me. You just owned it. You just entered the temptation. It's a tragic deception. You have that moment to say, wait a second, that's not me. I reject that. There's immediate freedom because you're taking the permission you have to Christ. So somebody said, well, how much time do you have? One old preacher says you got 4 seconds. I don't know exactly what it is, but you have enough time to become cognizant of the truth and take Jesus. The excessive anger. Preaching in Pennsylvania, the dear lady, after thinking she worked at a home for handicapped adult women. There were many Down syndrome dear ladies in that home, and when they would get mad, it would be an all-day ordeal. So you got to think about it. I wonder if I can find this truth and help these ladies come. So the next day, she tells me the next night, she said, today, she said, I took a treat to preach on last night, and sure enough, something happened with the ladies. One of the Down syndrome ladies got just infuriated, and normally this would go all day. I put my arm around her and said, come with me, and I tucked her away in another room, and I claimed my position in Jesus. And I said, Lord, if the enemy is stirring up any dear lady, I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that are stirring this lady up. And I rejected her. She said she immediately got caught. Came back out. It's fine the rest of the day. She said, that never happened. Well, let me tell you something, friends, that's real. Or like a missionary child who normally enjoys storms, and this particular storm, they're on a boat. It just wasn't like him. And it was excessive fear that had about himself. This is not even like him. This is excessive. This is the enemy. And so the father, on behalf of his son, because the son's in the midst of it, this is me. So I took for somebody else. He said, God, I claim my position. I exercise your authority against many powers of darkness, magnifying fear in my son. He said, immediately the boy calmed down. He said, the next day they had a storm that was way worse, and he was on the upper deck enjoying it. Or how about two lady, husband and wife, in a mission compound in China, and they were good people and so forth, but they kind of fell. And another missionary was on the other side of the wall, and he could hear it. This is so unlike them. I've known them for years. This is so unlike. I mean, they were like raising their voices. He was saying, he met himself, you know, I know what I'm going to do. Can I have a tip? but this is way beyond what there's wrong with people. So they didn't even know he could overhear. They didn't know. From his chair, sitting on the board, and stirred up my relationship over here. I claim my position, and I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness, stirring them up. He said immediately, their volume subsided, they reconciled with each other, apologized, and went on with the day. Now, friends, if you're not sure it's the enemy, then just say if. You don't want to get around that's not there. If, Lord, if the enemy's involved in this, I claim that position, you will exercise your authority. But the point is, he's the head, we're the body, we must exercise authority. So there's defense, but there's also offense. You have somebody that you're burdened to win to Christ, and they don't seem to get it. And you talk to them, and you give them biblical truth that should decimate their own way of thinking. And it goes right over them and hits the back wall. You know what I'm talking about? Warfare. I was talking to an dear lady for service. She and her cousin. The cousin was a believer. She was a believer. Pastor and I were all talking in the office, and this unsaved lady said, I have a son who at 18 years of age committed suicide. She said, it's all my fault. That makes me a murderer. Therefore, I cannot become a Christian because I'm a murderer. Well, let me ask you a question. Can a murderer become a Christian? Absolutely. You know, the only sin that can keep a person out of heaven is not trusting in Jesus Christ. And we told her that. We told her about Saul of Tarsus, who was a part of the murder of Stephen. Yet he got saved. Greatly used him. She was a very intelligent lady. High power lady. Every Bible truth argument that should have decimated her wrong way of thinking, but right over, right around, nothing went in. And it finally hit me. This is warfare. There's interference in the atmosphere. I remember saying to the others, if you mind, we get on our knees. Or, you might have read, I said, but anyway, the best I knew, I exercised the Lord's authority, claimed his authority, and exercised his authority against the powers of darkness that were lying to this, that were hindering, and Satan's the hindering. Friends, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. When the enemy got bound, I said amen, and I'll look back up, I repeated the gospel, said, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to trust him as your Savior right now? She said, well, of course. She could see. See, the enemy was bound, she was loose, she finally got a chance for the truth to sink in. That's the Lord. Friends, there's different tactics of the enemy. Obsession, excessiveness, depression, all these things. We don't have to go look for the enemy. We just need to know what to do when he comes to us. Friends, it's time we stop giving place to the enemy. It's time that husbands and dads and the authority figures in homes apply truth for the others in the home. One writer says, you know, when you put your feet on the ground, claim the position of Christ and hope for you and your family. But the point is, it is time that we recognize that Satan comes as a roaring lion. He's not the roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He tries to pick us out, and he comes, and he tries to pummel us as individuals, our marriages, our children, our family, our churches. But the fact is, he was defeated at the cross. All authority was given back to Jesus, and Jesus delegate that authority. He's the head. It's his authority. We're the body. We must exercise. May we exercise throne, seat, authority. Bow for prayer. Thank you for your paying attention. May just let you take a moment. I'm sorry, I preached a little longer tonight. But take some time to talk to God. Let's talk to you. Lord, we thank you that you sit right hand of the majesty on earth, that we are in. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Pinch us. Remind us in the moment of need to simply claim our position in Christ. Exercise his promising hope. Thank you in Jesus' name.